And again, happy Lord's Day, happy Father's Day to all the fathers, and we are so blessed to be here together on this day, and it's always such a privilege and joy to come together to worship our Lord. So with it being Father's Day, we're going to take a week off from our Life of Christ study, and we are going to continue the little study that we began on Mother's Day from the book of Ephesians. So this morning, we'll be in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And as always, I would ask you to please stand for the reading of God's word, because of course, these are the words of the living God. So back on Mother's Day, we were in Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33, that wonderful text, and you could say really foundational text on marriage. And we really cannot stress the importance of marriage and family enough. We, of course, live in a time when these things are not stressed the way they should be, not just outside of the church, but even inside of the church. And it's amazing how often people will, I guess you could say, miss the forest for the trees, because the Bible is very clear that marriage and family is by far most important after God himself, and is what all people should be pursuing and desiring, unless you're one of the probably 0.00001% of people who's not supposed to be married, then this is what everyone should absolutely be desiring and pursuing and enjoying and devoting their lives to, is marriage and children. And so we, of course, here will stress these things because the Bible clearly stresses these things. So in Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, we learn more about marriage. And of course, just a few key highlights. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Of course, that is the job of the wife, to follow her husband, to submit to her husband, to respect her husband, as the Bible is very clear. And then the husband's job, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So then the husband's job, of course, is to love his wife the same way that Christ loved the church. Well, Christ died for his church, as we know. And so a husband must be willing to die for his wife, to guide, protect, lead, encourage his wife. Where these two things are happening, marriage is wonderful, and marriage is beautiful and good and amazing. And marriage then becomes, as the text goes on to say, the ultimate picture of Christ and his church, with the husband representing Christ and the wife representing the church. Verse 32 says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." If we care about the world, if we care about the lost, if we care that people would come to know Christ as Savior, and we should care about all these things, well, then first and foremost, we should want strong marriages, because there is no greater picture of Christ and the church than marriage. And then secondly, we should want to have and raise godly children, because as we've said before, we'll say again, the way the overwhelming majority of disciples are made is from a Christian man and a Christian woman getting married and having children and raising those children in the Lord. That is by far how most disciples will be made. And so the home must be our priority at all times. Verse 33 says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." So again, the love and the respect, what women most want and need is love. What men most want and need is respect. And so, of course, that's what it is, because God tells us these things in his word. So the Bible clearly upholds marriage, family, mothers and fathers, and all of these wonderful things. Truly everything hinges on marriage and family. And this is clear really throughout the Bible. In fact, I was struck myself even the other day. I was reading through 1 Timothy the last couple of days. I often read the pastoral epistles as a pastor. And even in 1 Timothy, I was struck by just the emphasis placed on the family. So just a few verses. So in 1 Timothy 3, where you'll recall the qualifications of pastors are listed. So if a man does not meet these qualifications, of course, by God's grace, because none of us are perfect, as we know, but by God's grace, if a man does not meet these qualifications, he cannot be a pastor. And the very first qualification, I suppose you could say the first one is that he desires it. That's verse 1. But then after that, verse 2, a bishop or a pastor, elder, overseer, all the same thing, must be blameless, the husband of one wife. So really the first qualification for a pastor is that he would have a good marriage. That's the very first qualification. Well, later on, verse 4 and 5 says, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And again, if a pastor is not leading his wife and leading his children and doesn't have a godly wife and godly children, you would say, well, how can they be qualified then to be a pastor? And others have pointed out, and I would agree, that while these qualifications here in 1 Timothy 3 are specific to pastors and later deacons, as the text would go on to say, certainly these are the same exact types of qualifications you should be looking for in any leader, is those who would meet these things, at least the overwhelming majority of them. And so you would say, well, this should be for really any man then, in a sense, as he leads his house, and anyone who would seek to have any kind of leadership role in society at whole or at large, as a whole. We need to have godly marriages, we need to be raising godly children, having our homes in order. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 3, Paul, writing about really false teachers, those who would teach falsely, and he says one of the things they will do is forbid to marry. And you think about that, and obviously we can think of examples, I'm sure, of that, where people and false teachers and false churches forbid people to marry. And yet, I think even today, the lack of emphasis put on marriage would fall under this category as well. And I think the fact that in so many places, and we've said this before, but bear with me, in so many places, even in the church, singleness will be upheld as being just as good as marriage, which it is not. It is absolutely not just as good. Okay, unless you are, again, one of those one out of a million people who's supposed to not get married, it is not as good. It is not nearly as good. It's not nearly as fruitful. Your life will not be nearly as useful to God and his kingdom as a single person. So in no way, shape, or form is singleness equal to marriage. And so many people, though, downplay marriage, in essence, forbid people to be married. And I know that as a pastor, when I hear other people who claim to be pastors who downplay marriage, it makes me sick. It makes me angry. I hate it. It is disgusting. And I certainly would stay away from people like that. You go on to chapter 5, verse 8. Timothy, or Paul says to Timothy, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So again, we're told that family is most important. If you are not providing for your family, if you are not leading your family, then you are denying the Christian faith. And so for husbands, for fathers today, if we are not leading our families, if we are not providing for our families in every way, physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially, if we're not providing for our families, then according to the word of God, we're denying the faith and we're acting like unbelievers. And so again, marriage and family are at the center of everything. Everything hinges on marriage and family. And so we want to celebrate that today. We want to celebrate fathers on Father's Day. We want to celebrate families today. We want to call men to lead their homes and to prioritize their families. Now, we know that men must lead, and we know, as we've already seen, that this must begin in the home. Now, while it is true, we talked about this, I believe, on Mother's Day, and we certainly have said this elsewhere, that for women, the home must be the priority. And we see that even in Proverbs 31, everything that that godly woman did was with her home in mind, praise God, her family in mind, praise God. But I would say, though it's a bit different, even for men, the home is obviously the top priority. And clearly, as we just saw in 1 Timothy 3, if you're not leading your home, then you're unqualified to lead anywhere else. And so while men are made for the world much more than women are, and men are called to be out in the world doing things much more than women are, we understand that even for men, the top priority has to be the home, has to be marriage and family. We talk often, or at least we have in the past, about the ordo amoris, right? Rightly ordered loves. And we understand that God's at the top of that. We must love God first. But after that, it's our family. It's our spouse and our children, and then it's everything else. I know for me, and I've talked about this before, me being a pastor is only the fourth most important role that I have. The most important is being a Christian. The second is being a husband. The third is being a father. And the fourth is being a pastor. We have to have our loves rightly ordered. In fact, Augustine said that that's the definition of virtue, is to have your loves rightly ordered, to love the right things in the right order. And hopefully, by the grace of God, we are doing that. And obviously, after God, family then is the right order. One more thing before we move on to the text itself. We often hear people talk about the economy, right? And in many different contexts, we hear people talk about the economy. And it's interesting because what the word economy actually means is house law. It's two Greek words, one oikos, the other nomos. Oikos means house, nomos means law, and that's where we get the word economy from. You see, this idea that the economy is some sort of vague thing out there that no one can even really define, I feel like, that's kind of foreign to most of world history. When people spoke of the economy and what that really means is what's going on in your home. What is the law of your house? How is your house being governed? How is your house functioning? That is what economy means. Because for most of history, everything took place in the home. The education, the work, your livelihood, everything. People worked at the home. They worked together. Most people were farmers, of course, and the children were helping, and everything was done at home. And so that was your economy. That was what you needed to do. And it's kind of unfortunate that in our modern age, in our digital age and all this stuff, that we think of the economy as something out there instead of something in here in our home. But that's really what it is. And so that should be our mindset, is our household and our family, because household and family really is everything. Everything hinges on marriage and family. And so we saw that with marriage specifically in Ephesians 5 on Mother's Day. So now today for Father's Day, let's continue here in these first few verses of Ephesians 6, which we already read. And we read this now, verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, I hope we understand, I'm sure we do, that we all have a role to play in this family, in this household. There are husbands and wives and fathers and mothers, and there are children, and everyone has a role to play, including the children. And children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, in the parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, we read this, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. So there's some subtle differences there, but really it amounts to the same thing. Children, obey your parents in all things. That's qualified by obeying your parents in the Lord. Because obviously, if a parent is trying to make a child do something ungodly or wicked, well, then you don't obey that. But the good news is that even in a fallen world, the overwhelming majority of parents, okay, I mean, the overwhelming majority of parents love their children. It is the most natural thing in the world to love your children. And so while there are a few here or there who are so twisted and depraved in their sin that they don't, the overwhelming majority of parents absolutely love their children. And Jesus even tells us this. Even us as evil fathers know how to give good things to our children. He says it in Matthew 7. And so we all know how to love our children. We naturally love our children. So there's nothing wrong with saying children, obey your parents in all things. Because for the vast, vast, vast majority of children, if they obey their parents, they're going to be better off. Because those parents want what's good for them. They want what's best for them, even if they themselves are not believers. But we obey our parents in the Lord. For this is right. For this is right. Or as Colossians 3:20 says, this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And I would just say, and this should be obvious, but whatever is right is, of course, well-pleasing unto the Lord. And whatever is right that we do, God will honor and God will bless. In fact, down in verse 8, the same chapter, we read, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And so again, whatever we do that honors God, God honors. Whatever we do that is right pleases the Lord. And anytime we please the Lord, there is blessing in that. And so children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. This will obviously bring blessing. Now, of course, this changes with age. Because when you're a young child, you're absolutely called to obey your parents, of course. And as you get older and as you're an adult yourself and a parent yourself, you're no longer bound to obey your parents, but you're, of course, still called to honor your parents. And that gets into verse 2 now also. Verse 2 says, honor thy father and mother. Now, honor is a little different than obey, as we already said, because you could obey someone without honoring them. You could obey someone outwardly, but inwardly you could hate them even. And, of course, God sees into the heart and God knows what's true obedience or true honor and what is not. But God always knows the heart behind our actions. And he knows if children are simply with lip service obeying their parents or outward action, or if they are truly honoring their parents. God knows, of course, what is what and what we are doing. But we would just say, parents must be honored by their children, right? I mean, just think about it. None of us today, I'm pretty sure I could say this, none of us today, if we did not have parents that cared about us enough to keep us alive when we were young, none of us would be here, right? None of us would be here because when a baby is born, they are totally dependent on their parents. Like, literally, they would die if not for their parents. And so the very fact that these parents, this husband and wife and father and mother, took care of us and loved us enough to keep us alive and then to provide for us through our life means that absolutely our parents deserve honor and deserve respect. Not just on Father's Day or Mother's Day, but always. Parents deserve honor and respect. It's the most obvious thing in the world. So children, don't just obey your parents when you are young, but honor your parents all throughout your life. And Jesus, of course, speaks to this as well. Honor your parents all throughout your life. And here's a really good reason why you should do this. Goes on to say there in verse 2, which is the first commandment with promise. The promise being verse 3, that it may be well with thee and thou may live long on the earth. We'll get to that here in a moment. But back to verse 2, Paul says, honor your parents, which is the first commandment with promise. Now I would say that ultimately all of God's commands come with a promise, don't they? The promise is, if you obey God, you will be blessed. If you disobey God, you will be cursed. That's pretty much what the law comes down to. Now, of course, the bad thing about that is none of us can obey God the way we should, and therefore all of us deserve the curse. We all deserve, even right now, to be burning in hellfire because of our sin and our rebellion against God's law, which we've all done, and without the grace of God, we all continue to do. So we desperately need God's grace. Because the law is very clear. You do it and you live, you don't and you die. Very, very clear, as the Bible tells us. But this command right here, which is the first command of the second table of the law, you might recall from our study we did on the Ten Commandments a few months back over Facebook, and we talked about the fact that the Ten Commandments is the law of God. We talk about all the laws of God, and there are hundreds of laws in the Bible, but they all come back to the Ten Commandments. So we could rightly say the Ten Commandments are God's law. And God's law then is broken up into two tables. Because as we know, those Ten Commands really are a summary of the two great commands, love God and love your neighbor. Well, the first half of the law, the first table, commandments 1 through 4, are all about loving God. The second table, commandments 5 through 10, are all about loving neighbor. And so that is how we would break up the law of God and the Ten Commandments. Well, this command right here is commandment number 5. Honor your father and mother. It's the first commandment in the second table of the law. And it carries with it this promise. This absolute promise, which is found, the command is found, Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Let's just read it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So there's the promise. And remember, at this time, the children of Israel were getting ready, or they thought they were going to. They end up rebelling, so had to wait 40 more years. But they were getting ready to enter the promised land. And so God is instructing them in what they need to do, how they need to live, how they need to think once in that land. And God says, if you honor your mother and father, your days will be long in that land. Your days will be long and you will be blessed in the land that I'm giving you if you honor your father and mother. There's a great promise attached to the command. Now, I would say it's not just found there. It's not just found in Ephesians. It's really found throughout Scripture. Make a special note of the book of Proverbs. We love the book of Proverbs, such incredible wisdom in Proverbs. And there are so many verses, passages in that wonderful book that deal with this exact thing. So let me read some of them right now. I may not read all of these, but let's read some at least. Get a flavor of what Proverbs says, of what God says in His Word about this relationship between parents and children, the blessing or the cursing attached to it. So starting in chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, it says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. So don't forsake the instruction, the words of your parents. They will protect you. They will give you grace and blessing. Chapter 3, verse 1, my son, forget not my law, but let thy heart keep my commandments. And you could, of course, say that has application to to God, in essence, speaking to each of us as a father to his children, but also as a father to his earthly children. Keep my word, keep my commands. Chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Hear ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thy heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Keep my commandments and live, right? Attain to my words. Chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law is the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Again, be sure to keep the words of parents. Proverbs 10, verse 1. A wise son maketh a glad father. So a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. How true that is. Wise children make their parents glad. Foolish ones will make their parents very, very sad. Proverbs 17, verse 21. He that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. Proverbs 19, verse 26. I guess I am going to read all of these. They're so good. Proverbs 19, 26. He that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. Again, and one of the worst things you can imagine someone doing, and yet some people do this. And we all know people who do this. And in some cases, we've even had children who have done this, where they have wasted their parents, chased them away, so to speak. And of course, in doing so, they bring shame and reproach. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 20. We'll get into this a little bit later, actually, too. Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. Again, the cursing that comes upon someone for really being a terrible child to their parents. Proverbs 23, beginning in verse 22. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. And then one more, Proverbs 28, verse 24. Whoso robbeth his father or his mother and saith it is no transgression, the same is the companion of a destroyer. So Proverbs is very, very clear. Again, the words of the living God are always very clear, and they are very clear as we read here in Ephesians 6, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, the promise being that it may be well with thee, and thou may live long on the earth, as verse 3 says. So this command, obviously, not just for Israel then, but for all people and all times. And this will absolutely, generally be true. Again, in a fallen world, there are times when people may have bad parents and wicked parents that don't even love them. That could happen. Also, in a fallen world, you could do everything right and wrong could still come. That's why the things that Proverbs says, they are considered general truths. Generally speaking, you do this and this will happen. And it will most of the time. But in a fallen world, not always. Sometimes you could take perfect care of yourself and you could die of some horrible disease when you're young. Other times you could live horribly, live to be 100. That's sometimes what happens in a fallen world. And Solomon talks about that even in the book of Ecclesiastes. But the overwhelming majority of the time, if you honor your parents and you respect your parents and you obey your parents, well, then it will be well with you. and you will live long on the earth. And so that's something for children, even in here today, to really pay attention to. If you want to have a good, long, happy life, then honor your parents. Respect your parents. Obey your parents. It's always good to do what is good. It's always right to do what is right. And in this case, if we do what is good and right by honoring our parents, God tells us we will have a good, long life. And this is absolutely necessary, too. Again, you think back what we said earlier about the economy, house law. For most of human history, for a child to disobey their parents didn't just mean they were a naughty child. It meant the very fabric of their household would be in danger. And their very lives would be in danger. This is a really big deal. And while it doesn't seem to be quite that big of a deal today because of the nature of society, the way the world has changed, and it's changed for not great ways, I think, in a lot of ways, the fact that things have been exported elsewhere instead of done in the home more, it's really an unfortunate change. But this is no less important. And it's no less dangerous to the household if a child does not obey their parents. Because the household and the family is everything. And God's law, by the way, goes on to make this abundantly clear. Okay, so you have Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, where this command is given. But then if you read on, this command is really sharpened a bit with some things God also says in his law. So for example, Exodus 21 verse 15 says, "He that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death." Verse 17, "He that curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." So that's a big deal. Leviticus chapter 20 verse 9, "For everyone that curseth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. He hath cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him." And then Deuteronomy chapter 21, beginning in verse 18, "If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear." Pretty clearly, this is very important to God, that children obey their parents. Because the punishment for a child, as Deuteronomy 21 says, for not obeying their parents after they've been chastened, and this is an ongoing thing, you have a stubborn and rebellious son, well, the punishment at that point would be to bring them to the leaders of the city, and then the leaders of the city and Israel would stone that child to put away the evil from them. And if you say, well, gee, that sounds kind of harsh, that sounds kind of wrong, well, you're wrong to say that, because these are the words of the living God. God is never wrong, okay, for one thing. Secondly, think about what we just said a few minutes ago. It is the most natural thing in the world for a parent to love their child. So we're not talking about someone who, after a couple of mistakes, is saying, I'm just done with this child, I can't do it anymore. No, we're talking about after an ongoing time of just rebellion and sin and a lack of honor and obedience to their parents, a child who is just this sinful, this evil, what are you supposed to do with them? Because I'll tell you what that child will grow up and become. That child will grow up and become a complete menace to society. I would say out of love for society, they would stone those children. Out of a love for their fellow man, those kids would be killed for their wickedness. And again, these are the words of the living God. I don't know about you, but I would not mind at all living under this law. In fact, I would love to live under everything God says. The laws about homosexuality, of course, that's the penalty for that is death. The penalty for adultery is death. The penalty for rape is death. I would love to live under all of those laws because these are God's laws. And if we lived under God's laws, you know what we would not have? We would not have rapists and adulterers and homosexuals and children that did not obey their parents. Sin must be dealt with. We have a just God, and justice is always good. And so this is a very big deal. This is a very big deal that the household functions the right way. That the household and the family function the right way. It's such a big deal that God promises either blessing or death based on what we do here. And again, I wish and I hope and I pray that one day we would live under these laws in our country. I think we could one day. I really do. I have a lot of hope for the future of our country. I have a lot of hope for the future of the world. I think we're on a positive trajectory ultimately. And by the grace of God, let's see what happens in the days to come. But again, everything hinges on marriage and family. And so that's very clear in these texts. And then finally, and it is Father's Day. So let's look at verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, this is true of both parents, of course, but it's even more so of fathers who are called to lead their households. Again, fathers are called to lead their households, and fathers, men, are much more likely to struggle with this. Men are much more likely to, as the text says, provoke their children, push their children too far than women are. And so Paul says, look, you need to make sure you don't do that. In your leading of your house, you cannot provoke your children or your wife. You can't push them too far. Colossians 3:21, again, the parallel text says here, that fathers must not provoke their children to wrath lest they be discouraged. And I think to myself, the last thing in the world I would want to do is discourage my child, is to push my child, get too angry at my child. And I've been guilty of some of this in the past. I absolutely have. And I thank God for his grace. But the last thing in the world I would want to do is to be that kind of person who discourages my wife or my children by not being the loving husband and father that I'm supposed to be. Now, we, of course, talk often about how we believe in patriarchy because the Bible believes in patriarchy. But we believe in Christian patriarchy, right? Patriarchy simply means that the father leads. That's what it means. Fathers leading, husbands leading, men leading. We absolutely believe that in our society, men need to lead because that's what God says. But we believe in Christian patriarchy. Again, Christian patriarchy, which means that those husbands and those fathers and those men that are leading do so in a loving, nurturing, protective, caring way. That's what we believe. It's not, in fact, it's the exact opposite of a man domineering over his wife or over his children or over anyone, really. It's the exact opposite of that. It is actually wonderful and it is amazing to be a Christian patriarch, to be a Christian man who wants to love and lead a home is a wonderful, beautiful, amazing thing. Now, on Mother's Day, we talked about the fact that women get to create and nurture life by the grace of God. And that is an incredible, wonderful, amazing thing. And praise God for it. Well, men then get to protect and guide life, which is also a wonderful, incredible, amazing thing. So for a woman to be a mom is the best thing she could ever do. For a man to be a husband and a father, and of course a woman, a wife and a mother, is the best thing he can ever do. Again, marriage and family should be celebrated always. Family and marriage is what everyone should be pursuing, and of course, it's what everything hinges upon. And fathers, as the verse says, fathers absolutely need to lead. Fathers need to protect and guide and disciple their families. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So parents, so again, this is true of fathers and mothers, obviously, but the father called to lead. Parents, fathers must teach their children. That's another thing that we've outsourced today, is the education of our children. And that, again, is wrong. Parents, and even if children go to school somewhere, the parents are still the primary educators of their children. Parents need to teach their children, and first and foremost, they need to teach their children Christ. Need to raise their children, as we're told here, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They must disciple them up in Christ. And if, as we've been saying, your family is your most important ministry and the chief way of fulfilling the Great Commission, because again, most disciples are made from parents having children, raising them in the Lord, then this absolutely has to come first. Parents, wives, husbands, mothers, fathers have to pour themselves into their children before anything else. Because I don't care what it is you want to do or want to be or think God wants you to do, if you're not taking care of your family first, then you're just making things up. You're living in a cloud somewhere. You're living in la-la land somewhere. Because God says to all of us, family comes first. So we have to take care of our families first. Fathers have to raise their children in the Lord, have to disciple their wives and their children in the Lord. It all starts here. It all absolutely starts here. So fathers, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So nurture, train, disciple, admonish, rebuke, correct. These things need to be done. Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes, or early, or in the right time. Again, children need discipline, need correction. And the father should be the one to do that. It really should not be the wife's responsibility. And yes, moms have to do that sometimes too, but it should be on the father to do that. And as fathers and as husbands, we shouldn't want our wives to have to be the main discipliners in our homes either. Something that we should do, that we should not make them do at all. And of course, that would include sometimes spankings and things like that. But as a child gets older, it's really not that anymore generally. But there's plenty of other ways to correct and rebuke and admonish. And we must absolutely do that, because the most important thing is someone's walk with Christ. And as parents, we want to raise our children in Christ. That is by far the most important thing. That is how disciples are made. So as we've been saying here this morning, everything hinges on marriage and family. Again, these are the words of the living God. Everything in this book is good and beautiful and true and wonderful and will lead to prosperity for any people who follow these things. And this book is clear. This book is abundantly clear that marriage and family, after God, are by far most important. As we close here this morning, I just want to read something that Paul writes, that the Spirit writes for us later in this same chapter. So Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, and this is a very well-known portion of Scripture that we're about to look at. This is the armor of God that we're about to look at. And yet I wonder how often we have thought about the context of this passage. Because the context of this passage is the household, is the family. I wonder why that is. Maybe because that's where the battle rages. That's where Satan is most at work, trying to destroy families. Again, you have Ephesians 5, and all about marriage, the end of it. Then you have parents and children. And then actually verses 5 through 9 talks about servants or slaves. And so those in the household. Again, it's all about the household. And then after that, you have this. So that's the context of this passage here, beginning in Ephesians 6, verse 10. The context is the household, the family. That is where the battle lies. So we read this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." We need to have on this armor of God. We need to have the word of God, of course, as it ends. We need to have and put on always the armor of God. I mean, just think about it. If a soldier goes out without his armor, wherever they are weak, they are vulnerable. We must have on the armor of God. But first and foremost, we need to have on the armor of God in our homes. And I think we tend to think that's the last place. It's the first place. We tend to hurt those we love most. Satan tends to use those we love most to hurt us. We tend to sin against those we love most. And it's so easy for people that you see all the time, isn't it, to sometimes get on each other and there's problems. And then before you know, it's a bigger problem. And then a family is destroyed. We need to have on the armor of God, because the family and the home is where the battle primarily rages. And fathers, in the grace and power of God, in the Lord and the power of his might, as verse 10 says, fathers must lead their families to victory. Fathers must lead their families to victory. What a privilege. What a tremendous blessing and privilege it is to be in a family. And what a blessing and responsibility it is to be a father. So by the grace of God, may families in here be stronger. May marriages be stronger. May fathers be stronger. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for these things. We thank you for your amazing grace. We need your grace, Lord. We all understand that. We understand that none of us could hope to be the father or the mother or the husband or wife or the child or parent that we are supposed to be. And yet by your grace and because of your indwelling spirit, we can be, and we can have victory, and we can do what we're supposed to do, even if imperfectly. We thank you for that grace. We pray you pour your grace upon your people today. We pray you pour your grace upon each one in here today. We pray, Lord, that you would help your church to promote and desire stronger marriages and families more, that you would help us to do that as well, that each of us would have stronger marriages and families, that we would be better parents, that we would be better children, and that through it all, we would be better witnesses, because we know that our marriage is a picture of Christ and his church. We know that how we love one another is a witness to the world. We know that parents raising godly children is how the vast majority of disciples are made. So give us this grace today. Let our home be our priority today. And be glorified today and in the days to come by your people. So we thank you so much for these things, Lord, and we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the Lord's Supper that we now get set to enter into. May we do so with the right heart and a heart of true belief and true repentance. And may you continue to give us every bit of grace we need. Amen.